to turn with me to Daniel, the first chapter. And I was thinking about reading the whole chapter. It's 21 verses. I think I can read that if you'll forgive me for stumbling over some of the names. And I think it's difficult sometimes to get some of the names right. But let's read Daniel, the first chapter. Then I want to speak to you just a few moments this morning about no compromise. No compromise. Let's read. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You might want to underline that. That will be our text this morning. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Belshazzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that they should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. Father, we bless you again today, and thank you for your word that is a light into our path. We thank you, Lord, today that we can trust your word, and that we can find help in everything you've written, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 is where we take our text, as I said earlier, and it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, when Daniel was taken captive and took over into Babylon, where he hit the climate, Babylon's moral climate was totally heathen. There was nothing godly about them. They talked about God with a little G, but they didn't know the God, the big G God. They didn't know our God. They didn't know Daniel's God. But when they were, when we can be sure that Daniel and his friends were being taught things that contradicted God's law and righteous principles, the same food and wine served to King Nebuchadnezzar was served to them food and wine that had been offered to idols. To eat such food would have disobeyed God's laws. To drink the wine would have dulled their minds because of its intoxicating effect. And I'll go on record again today that say I'm against wine and strong drink in any fashion, form, or place. I'm against anything. It's intoxicating. The Bible says wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is a fool. Go over and read it in Proverbs. It says that very thing. And so I go on record again today saying I oppose it. Any type of liquor, beer, anything of that nature, it's of intoxicating nature. I'm opposed of it and believe a Christian ought to be. And you know, I don't agree with you. Well, I don't care whether you agree or not. I know I'm right and you're wrong. So let's move on. If you talk to the sheriff's deputy back here, he'll tell you the bad effects of drinking. He's probably drug many a people out of a car that crashed because of drink. And you've seen the pictures. You know how it happens. And so we'll go on. And so they had that food, that wine that was offered to idols. Daniel made up his mind to not defile himself. He would not compromise his convictions, even though it would mean death. Daniel made up his mind. Throughout the book of Daniel, if you'll read the book of Daniel, you'll find six different moral conflicts that test the resolve of Daniel to trust and serve his God. In chapter 1, we see pagan self-indulgence that versus conscientious abstinence. And abstinence wins. In chapter 2, you see divine wisdom, pagan magic versus heavenly wisdom, and you'll find out that divine wisdom wins. In chapter 3, you'll see heathen idolatry versus loyalty to God. And loyalty to God wins. That's a part of the scripture of the three Hebrew children, by the way. In chapter 4, you'll see a pagan king's pride versus divine sovereignty, and God wins. That's when Belshazzar dared to bring the vessels of God's holy temple and pour wine and have a party with God's the temple vessels, and God won. Nini Tinko, he said, Yah has been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and this day shall your kingdom be taken from you. And that very night, Cyrus, king of Persia, invaded and took Belshazzar captive. And so you see divine sovereignty, and God always wins. Chapter 5 is where that's at. In sacrilege versus sacred things, reverence wins because Belshazzar was dethroned. I got them two mixed up. And then you'll see in chapter 6, malicious plotting versus the providence of God. And the lion's mouth was shut, and providence won. God won again because they're not going to come against the mighty God. And Daniel stood on Scripture. And he didn't have Scripture with him, but he stood on Scripture. Perhaps he quoted this Scripture every time the world would place him in a compromising position. In Psalms 119, you'll read, Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Or perhaps he would remember Psalms 23 where it said, The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Yea, though he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me to paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He didn't have these scriptures in written form, but he had them imprinted in his heart and in his mind. Maybe he would remember chapter 24 of the Psalms where it says, The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. Maybe he lifted that. He said, I will ascend to the up to the hill of the Lord, and or who shall stand in his holy place, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted his soul up in vanity. Maybe that's what he would quote when they would bring him things that he knew were defiling and things that would separate him from the word of God. Or maybe he went over to chapter 25 of the book of Psalms. He says, Show me thy ways, O Lord, that I might not lead me in truth, and for thou art the God of my salvation that I wait on all the day. I don't know what he did, but I guarantee he had Scripture. He had the word of God. He had the promise of God. He had the loyalty of God because Daniel was loyal to God. Daniel, as I said, knew God's word. A lot of athletes today know their sport. And because they know their sport well, they demand large amounts of money for their services. Russell Westbrook and Kevin Durant and Adrian Peterson and just to name a few that we are familiar with, and there's just countless hundreds of them that exact a living from their sport and get paid really good for that sport. It's because they know their sport. They know what they're doing. There was a quarterback for the Oklahoma Sooners back in, I believe, the early 90s, and his name was Eric Moore. He was projected to be a winner. He was going to be the quarterback of the Sooners. Is doing the one of the transitions, I think, from the Switzer era into that guy that was right before John Blake. I don't remember his name, but he was a quarterback during that 4-year period there, and the team was in turmoil, the program was in turmoil, and Eric Moore was projected to be a winner, but he was also called to preach. And so Eric Moore was in dilemma. The team, he wanted to quit. He wanted to quit the team. He wanted to move on with his life, but God said, hang in there. God said, don't quit. Eric had all the right tools to play football, but he was called to do ministry for the Lord. And so you see, God had a better plan. He wanted to quit, God told him through the trials, I'll make you strong. And so Eric didn't quit. He didn't compromise. He went on to be, and I did some research on it this week, and he went on to be a worship leader down in Texas. And he led a group called Eric Moore and Resonate. And he sang with some major artist and did some major concerts and is still in ministry today as far as I know. But Eric didn't quit. There was adversity. And there was probably a tendency to go away from God when you're playing football and you own a team like that, with all the prestige and all the honor and all the things that they allow you to do. But I tell you, Eric probably remembers some scripture. And I know that Daniel did. It because that King Solomon wrote in Proverbs the 23rd chapter when he said, be not among wine bibbers and among riotous eaters of flesh. A riotous is somebody who to squander in evil ways or to waste. Don't be with the wasteful people. Don't be with those that squander the things of God. And Daniel purposed in his heart that regardless of all the circumstances and regardless of the peer pressure, he would not compromise. Church, I guess what I'm trying to say to you today, you all have circumstances. We all have situations, and we all have discouraging times, and we all have peer pressure. Even preachers have peer pressure. All of you, even adults have peer pressure, kids. Young people, no kids in here, just the teenagers. Parents, you still gotta love them. And there's a parent that's had a teenager and survived it, this too shall pass. If you don't kill them, it'll pass. Sometimes I wish we was like one of some of them animals that kill their kid, kill their wounded, kill their kids and eat them. Just forget it. Get it over with. All the trouble they give you. But they're worth it. They have grandkids eventually. They're worth it. Praise God. I'm just kidding. Daniel wouldn't compromise. We cannot afford to compromise. I heard a story of a person that this week, or not this week, but when they was a young person, their dad was a preacher, and he compromised his morals and lost his family. And as far as I know today, none of his children are in church. Don't want nothing to do with God because daddy compromised his morals. Church, we can't afford to compromise. I know that you'll be tempted. I know that there'll be times that you could feel like giving up, but you can't afford to give up. You're affecting a child's life. You're affecting what you do affects more than just you. It affects those around you. And it may have a more devastating effect upon those around you than it does you, even after you recognize how ludicrous it was to give in. So we know that we as Christians are supposed to practice godly living according to Galatians, the 5th chapter, where it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. We're supposed to practice that type of living. I wasn't going to read it, but I think I will this morning. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we begin with verse 22. Would you open that for me, please, sir? Go ahead and take a drink for me, that way I won't have to stop. Drank it after that. Thank you. And the fruit of the Spirit is something that we need to understand that should be evident in every Christian's life. It's something we ought to practice, something we ought to keep in the forefront of our minds, that this fruit should be evident in our lives. It's like an orange. How many know when you peel an orange, there's a lot of different sections? But it's all an orange. So consider the fruit of the Spirit not just different things that you pick and choose, but if you'd peel it back, it's many different parts. And so we have the fruit of the Spirit, and it says it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And I want to go through them just briefly with you today. Daniel would not compromise any part of his relationship with God, regardless of the pressure that he must have felt each and every day. He would stand up. He won favor with man because he would do what was right in the eyes of God. And the fruit of the Spirit, although they had never been named for him, by the way, he didn't have the Apostle Paul who had written these things by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he knew these things just because he was a man of God. And I guarantee you, he had the agape kind of love, a kind of love that sought the greatest good for those around him without motive for personal gain. That's the kind of love you and I should have, a love that does not get gain. You give it, in fact. Then you have joy, that feeling of gladness that comes over you because it is based on God's love, God's grace, God's blessing, God's promises, and the nearness of God that belongs to you and I because we are Christian. And that means that no matter what your circumstance in life, no matter what your whatever your level of life, where you're living in poverty or you're living in great wealth, that you serve God. And you understand my joy is not in what I have, but in whom I trust. I trust God. And so that's your joy. And the peace that you have, that's a quietness of mind and a knowledge based on that everything is well between you and your God. I tell you what, that's a peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace that comes over you when you understand everything is well. It is well. I've just lost my home, but it is well. My child is strung out on drugs, but it is well. I don't have a pot to use to cook a meal, but it is well. I don't know where my next paycheck's gonna come from, but it is well. Why? I have a peace of God that surpasses everything in life. Church, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace that comes only from God. And then long suffering, that's endurance, patience, being slow to anger or despair. I'm not going to get angry quick, and some of us are quick. I have a short fuse. What are y'all laughing at? Some of you giggling because you know you do too. Some of us, I have to work on it. And that's what I'm supposed to do according to Scripture. I'm supposed to work on my temper and bring it under subjection to the Holy Spirit. And so I'm to be long-suffering and be patient and slow to anger. What? Don't you go there. Hey, I'll get you later. I'm just kidding. Sort of. And then we're to be gentle. When I get you, I'm going to be gentle about it. And to be gentle is not to want to hurt anybody. nor to give anybody any kind of pain. You want to be gentle with people. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't want to do harm to people. You want to do good by them. Come on now. And then there's goodness that comes with the fruit of the Spirit. That's a zeal for truth and righteousness and a hatred for evil. You know what? You can hate all you want if it's evil. You don't hate the person, but you hate the evil. And you come against evil. You stand up for righteousness. And some people, when you do that, say, well, don't hate. Don't hate. Well, I'm not hating you. I'm not hating you. I hate the sin that's in your life. I don't hate you. I can't hate you. The Word of God says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, or thy might. And the second commandment is similar to it. Says love your neighbor as yourself. Well, your neighbor's not just those that are Christians. Your neighbors are those that are lost and undone and need God, and you need to show them the love of God. Come on now. That's the way it is. And then we have faith. That's faithfulness, firm and unswerving loyalty and adherence to a person with whom one is united by promise, commitment, trustworthiness, and honesty. And are we not just committed to God and honesty and trustworthy and commitment, but we are to be committed to one another. I'm going to tell you something today. You people that are married, and some of you think about getting married. Don't get married if you ain't going to be faithful. You're not going to be honest with them. You're not going to be trustworthy. You're not going to be loyal. You're not going to, be committed, and don't get married. And if you are married and you ain't trustworthy and committed, change your attitude. Can I put another way? Why don't you get saved? If you get saved, it'll change your attitude, which will eventually change your altitude. You're going to go somewhere. Then there's meekness. That's a restraint coupled with strength and courage. It describes a person who can be angry when anger is needed, and humbly submissive when submission is needed. Jesus was meek, mild, but he could do what he needed to do when he needed to do it. Come on now. He knew when to be humble. And he knew when to be out there and get something done. He was just a few hours after he drove the money changers from the temple that he humbled himself to death for us. He knew which is which and when to what. And we need to learn the same thing. And then there's temperance. And that's to have control or mastery over one's desires, passions, including faithfulness to marriage and purity and chastity. We need to be temperate in all things, pure and holy in the sight of God. Daniel was all that. Because his God, he had been taught from his childhood to be all that. And God had taught him. He didn't have scripture like we have. He didn't have the New Testament to lay it out like Paul laid it out for us. We have so much more than Daniel had. He had the Old Testament. And he learned how to live for God through that. He learned the mercy of God, the grace of God, and all about God through the Old Testament. But we have the fruit of the Spirit, and it tells us not to make provision for the flesh. Daniel practiced self-control. It would have been easy for that young man. He's maybe 17 to 20 years old when he's taken captive. Maybe a little bit older, but not much. Taken captive. Stripped away from his family. Put into a foreign environment with all the pressures and all the enticements. But yet Daniel practiced self-control. Said, I will not defile myself. Romans 13 verse 14 says, for us to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13 verse 14. Put on Jesus Christ. In other words, be so united with Him and identified with Him that you imitate His life pattern. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like putting on that jacket. I couldn't put on, brother. I couldn't get yours on. It's too small. But if I was to put on my jacket, and if everywhere I go, that jacket goes with me till I put it off. If I put it on, it goes where I go. It don't make up its own mind where it's going. It goes where I go. And the Bible says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, put Him on and take Him everywhere you go. And don't put him off to make provision for the flesh. Don't waffle. Don't change. Use Jesus as his life as a pattern for your living. Adopt his principles. Obey his precepts. Do what the word of God says. And that calls for a complete rejection of all immorality. And Daniel rejected all immorality. Said, I have no part of it. And I know some of the others said, yeah, but a little wine won't hurt you. All that meat's not going to hurt you. You didn't give it to the idol. You didn't worship with it. You're just eating what they're providing. What's wrong with that, Daniel? It's good stuff, man. You ought to try it. Yeah, but it will defile me because I'm a man of God. I trust God. I put my faith and my hope in God. I'm not going to eat or drink anything that's been offered to an idol. I'm not going to eat anything that some pagan king says I have to eat. Even if it means he takes my life, I will gladly lay down my life for my God. Church, don't you think we ought to be that committed? That we would gladly lay our life down for God, that we'd not compromise even one small portion of our life to please our flesh or to please somebody. But yet we do. We've almost all of us have found ourselves in compromising positions at one time or another. Had to make a quick choice. Sometimes we did the wrong thing, sometimes we did the right thing, but I guarantee you when you did the wrong thing as a Christian, you immediately knew it. And you immediately had regret. Come on, because we knew we shouldn't do that. Daniel said, and Paul said, wrote to the church at Rome, do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And Peter wrote to the church at 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. He wrote this in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. He says, abstain from anything that would destroy and war against your soul. We have to understand, if you back up just a little bit to verse 9, it tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, since which in time past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God who have attained mercy. So he's saying, what you once were, you're not now, so don't do what you used to do. Abstain from worldly, fleshly lust. But the church has compromised. The church is compromised. The church will do just about anything anybody else would do. Fact is, there are statistics that say that the divorce rate in churches is as high or higher than that of the common unsaved world. Do you know that? The church has as high a divorce rate as everybody else. There's something wrong with that picture. Now, I'm not belittling or anybody that's been divorced, because there's several of you have, I'm not getting on your case. I'm telling you that somewhere along the line, we compromised. Because I'm not just talking about people backsliding and got away from God. By the way, I still believe in backsliding, just don't think you should. I'm not talking about people maybe have backslid and got away from God and their life went awry and they did some things they shouldn't do. I'm talking about people who say, I am of the body of Christ, I am a Christian, but I no longer love that woman or I no longer love that man, and they get divorced and continue to serve God. There's something wrong with that picture. Had a lady one time come to our church some years back, and she was married to a guy, and she had divorced her husband down in Louisiana, and they'd been divorced quite a while, and she'd married another guy, and that never did work out because she probably should have never divorced her first husband. I don't know all the situation, the circumstances, but she divorced him, married this other guy, and every time you turn around, she's leaving the new guy. I mean, cleaning him out and moving out. He was a truck driver, and he'd leave out on the trucks. He'd come home, there would be nothing left in the house. And then they'd reconcile, and it'd all be brought back. Then a few weeks and months later, he'd come home one day and it'd all be gone. And she's coming to our church, and I was talking to her. And she said, "Well, I'll tell you what I need to do, Pastor." I said, "What's that?" She said, "I need to divorce him." I said, "Well, that might be so. You guys ain't getting along too good." But I said, and he wasn't a Christian, wasn't trying to be, and I knew that, and known the man for years. Good friend of mine. I always considered him a friend, and I loved him to death. I really loved that man. He's a good man, and just needed Jesus. And she told me, "I'll tell you what I need to do. I'm going to divorce him, and I'm going to go back to Louisiana. I'm going to marry my other husband back." I go, "Okay." I said, "Is he single?" "No, he's married." I said, "So you're going to tell me you're going to break up two homes now? Done broke up one. Now you're going to break up two more." "Well, yeah, I should have never divorced him." I said, "That's the way it's been years, 10, 15 years. I said, "So you're going to go down there and try to break up his wife. He's happily married. You're going to go down there and break his family up. Marry him. Break your family up. Break up you and this guy." "Yeah." I said, "That ain't God." "What do you mean?" I said, "Ain't God. That's what I mean. You're missing it all the way around. You just need to get really saved, and hopefully this guy gets saved. You guys need to reconcile. Quit this mess." They finally quit the mess, all right. She cleaned him out one last time. Now, she had left the church by then, by the way. But she cleaned him out one last time. He'd raised this pony up, this little colt, up from when it was about 9 or 10 months old. He bought this colt, little buckskin, beautiful little horse. Raised him up, broke him. This guy loved animals. And he had several other animals. And she sold every one of his horses. Before, she always left the horses, just cleaned out everything else. This time, she sold it all. Never did get his animals back. But that was God. She's a godly woman. No, she wasn't either. She needed God. She needed God. Folks, we need to do what God's Word says. Come on now. Stay with me just a few more moments. I'm almost done. He says in verse chapter 4, verse 2 says, in 1 Peter, says, that he no longer should live. Now, who's he talking about? Let me read verse 1 so you'll know. "For as much then as Christ have suffered for us in the flesh, and yourselves likewise, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." What's Paul saying? Christ suffered for you. He saved you. And you ought to arm yourself with that fact that you, once you are a Christian, you stop sinning. You no longer practice sin, but you now do your best to live according to the will of God. This is good stuff, church, whether you believe it or not. Well, it's good. You need to live according to the will of God. And it's not God's will for you to indulge in the flesh. I mean sinful flesh. We all got flesh. That's what mine bruises easy anymore. My next to youngest granddaughter, y'all know her, name's Grace. I love her to death, but she's like, "Oh," she was rubbing my hands the other day, and I thought, "Oh, that's so sweet." Sitting in my lap. She never does that. She calmed down a little bit, sat in my lap, was rubbing my hands. "Grandpa," she called me Pop. She gets us mixed up, Margie. I hope she does calls him Grandpa sometime, because she calls me whatever she calls Tom. It's just like, quit that. And she's rubbing my hands. She goes, "Grandpa," I said, I thought it was cute at first. It dawned on me, "Your hands are rough. Like Grandpa's that just died." Talking about Tom's dad, I thought, just get out of my lap. Leave me alone. Yeah. And then later on that day, she goes, "Grandpa," I go, "Why, baby?" She goes, "You're old." Where's that coming from? I think Crowley's been talking to her. Hey, kids are kids. So we need to understand we're to live for God. Verse 14 of chapter 1 Peter chapter 4 says this. I don't know if Stephen's got it or not, but it says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Daniel lived a separated, uncompromising life so he could say, I'm happy. I'm happy because I'm in Christ. I'm in God. He didn't know Christ at the time. I'm in God. And the spirit and glory of God rest on me. So no matter what happens, although God may be evil spoken of, on my part, he's glorified. Because why? I'm living a life that's pleasing him. I'm separating myself from the evil world, and I'm pleasing God. I'm doing my best to live for him. Now, you're all going to struggle. You're all going to have your times. But you see, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not go against God. He purposed that. You see, he was out of his league. He was in a different country. He was in a different ruler, a pagan ruler. But he realized, although he was out of his league, he was out of his normal area, out of his comfort zone, if you would. He knew God was still his source. He no longer had parental support. He didn't have no parental support. He couldn't go to dad. Dad, what do you think about this, man? This is what they're asking me to do. What do you think? He didn't have parental support anymore. He didn't have very much support at all. He had three friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's his friends. And maybe that eunuch that was over them was his friend. But he didn't have no friends to go to and say, what do you think about this? He just had to trust God. He was completely out of his comfort zone. He could no longer go to synagogue. He couldn't, or other words, he couldn't go to church and ask some help or receive a good sermon. Or Sunday school class, or receive some help from a religious side. He didn't have that no more. They didn't get to go to church no more. They didn't get to go worship God no more. In corporate worship, he just had to do it on himself. I can just imagine Daniel when things got rough, begin to sing the Lord. You know, begin to sing about the Lord. Maybe even sung this song before even them guys thunk of it. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me. How he filled me with the Holy Ghost. Oh, when I think about the Lord. Oh, he turned me around. Set my feet on solid ground. I guarantee you, Daniel would just make up a song. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. You've been good to me. You've been good to me. I thank you, Lord. No telling what he would do, but he would build himself up in his most holy faith. He said, there ain't no weapon formed against me going to prosper. And every king that comes against me, I shall come against. I'm not going to let anything persuade me to not follow God. So he didn't have anything. He didn't have the latest version of the Bible. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the scriptures. There was no scroll for him to go to and say, I want to read out of Exodus today. I want to read something Solomon wrote today. He didn't have none of that. It was all in his mind and in his heart. He had to rely upon his memory. And he knew how to do it. I will not turn my back on God. But you see, he could pray and he could remember. God's word was hid in his heart that he might not sin against him. Why? Because he had previously studied it and he was diligent to adhere to it. I will follow the Lord. I'm going to follow him regardless. God's word was so instilled in Daniel from his childhood that he desired to serve God from his heart. If you don't have a heartfelt religion, you probably won't serve God in the tough times. If you're expecting God just to always give you good and always stop the bad, you won't last long. In this life, you shall have, trouble? Trials? You're going to have trials. It's going to be there. But trust God. Daniel was committed. You see, you don't have to compromise your morals or your convictions, your religious principles. God's word is always successful in your life. Always. Don't compromise. We can live a secure, godly life that pleases God. Every one of us can. Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. You don't know what I'm going through. No, you don't. But I know this, that there's no weapon formed against you will prosper, neither will they prosper the things that come against me if I'll just trust God. Can I just say this? Have faith in God. Trust Him. In conclusion today, those who are determined to remain faithful to God when confronted with temptation will be given the strength to stand firm in God. Those who have not decided to remain true to God prior to the conflicts and temptations will find it difficult to stand for God. If you're not committed to God, you're going to find it difficult to avoid sin and difficult to avoid conforming to the ways of the world. It takes commitment. What's that? Excuse me if you think I'm cussing, but it says, come hell or high water, I'm going to serve God. Everybody in here has faced some type of what you would call personal hell. A life full of trial and tribulation. Sometimes wondering where it's all coming from and why. But you're able, well able to be an overcomer with the Lord's help. And you don't have to conform to the ways of the world. There's no reason to, church. No reason to. Probably most of us have been tempted to. I don't have that many bad things happen to me. I've had bad things, but compared to some people, I've had a great life. I've had my share of trials and had my share of temptation, but I've had a great life. But I made my mind up a long time ago. Now, I made my mind up. That doesn't mean I won't be tempted. Don't mean I won't continue to be tempted and have trials. But I made my mind up a long time ago, I'm not going to turn my back on God. That old song says, I'm too far upon my journey, friends, to ever think of turning back into a world of sin. Can't remember the rest of it, but I'm too far along this journey to give up now. And if you're one day on this journey, you're too far. 2 weeks into this thing, it's too far. You don't want to go back. You don't want to turn back. Rest assured, God is faithful. He's faithful. The Bible tells us He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, or that He will make a way of escape for you. He won't tempt you more than you can stand. He won't allow it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. All of you can make it. Would you stand?